This morning, we're in the middle, sort of a sermon series as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, A Summer with the Sun. And part of that Summer with the Sun, you may have noticed if you weren't here last week, I mentioned it, but some new decorations that have been up for a few weeks now. Our midweek Wake Up Wednesday VBS has been going on and continues through the end of July. And so we've been talking and sharing with the children that have been coming about illumination, about being the light of the world. And it's something that God's desire for all of us is that we shine our light for Jesus. And part of shining our light for Jesus is understanding how He wants us to live. Not living in a sense of being like everybody else, but in a sense of being like Jesus. And this Sermon on the Mount was taught by Jesus at one sitting, but it contains so much information, so much transformation, that I want us to focus throughout this summer on what it looks like to be, to go beyond learning to where we're being. And as I've stated through each of these messages, they kind of all build on each other because it was one message to begin with. And so last week we talked about being honest. And this week as we continue, we're going to be talking about being peaceful. And I think there's a direct connection because the more that we're able to be honest with one another, the more we're able to be peaceful with one another. We're not hiding things. We're not causing division. We're not doing those sneak attacks. If you follow along in the prayer guide, we finished out the week with a verse that kind of sounds awkward. But it says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, when you read that and you think, well, wait a minute. In that case, there's people I'm not sure I want to give an honest answer to. There's people I might not want to give an honest answer to me. But I think that's part of God's instruction is to be careful with the words that you use. A kiss on the lips generally comes about through relationship. It's not something that's normally done in our culture with strangers. When it does, it's kind of considered awkward and a crime. And so our honesty, sometimes we use that as an excuse to be less than peaceful. I'm just telling the truth. Well, did you have to? Or were you doing that to stir up trouble? And so as we've done with each of these messages through the Sermon on the Mount, we begin in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 1 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and He sat down and He began to teach them, saying, how very happy are you when life happens in ways that you expect and in ways that you didn't expect. Now, obviously, if you look at the beginning of Matthew 5, what's known as the Beatitudes, those blessings Jesus describes in greater detail than what I just did, but that's the heart of it. Your life is blessed. Your life is very happy when it involves Jesus at the core of it, no matter what else happens. And part of involving Jesus at the core of your life is learning to be peaceful. In fact, God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 or verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, as well as comparing it and amplifying it by Romans, God's words to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. But in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." In fact, if you go back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, part of God's law to the people was in recognizing the penalty for harming someone else. It was supposed to be a penalty that made sense. But God's desire wasn't that people would go around poking out each other's eyes or pulling their teeth. His desire was that people would see how dangerous it was and how damaging it would be if revenge was our entire motive. I've heard it said before that if we followed this command, this instruction, this what you have heard, we'd have a world full of blind and toothless people as we plucked out each other's eyes and we knocked out each other's teeth. But that's the nature of this world that we live in. We desire revenge and we somehow believe that that's justice. And God comes along and Jesus comes along and says there's a better way. And so this morning, as we consider what it looks like to be peaceful, I think it's important that we understand that we know that we need God's help to know what is peace. If we're peaceful, if we're full of peace, what is it? Well, to start with, we need to know what is possible. And what is possible really ranges from two extremes. One is what we've just talked about. It's revenge. It's the eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But the other part of what's possible is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, which says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." Now, I do not believe that Paul is writing to the Romans and says that you have to take a vote and you only do what everybody considers is right. That would be a pretty short list. But if you use that as the core, if you take the things that are agreed upon, it creates a foundation. In fact, Paul writes and he says the fruit of God's Spirit, the Spirit that lives in his children, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, against such thing, there is no law. He says, these are the universal things which are right. And so as we look for what is peace, we look for what is possible, and the two possibilities are either we seek revenge or we do what God says is right. The choice is left up to us. The decision is ours. But living and choosing a life of being peaceful says I'm doing away with my desire and what I may even consider to be my right for revenge in order to do what's right in God's eyes. We live at peace when I care more about the other person than I care about myself. Just because I've lost an eye in the conflict, I want my brother to be able to see, and so I'm not requiring his eye. even though I may have that legitimate law that says I can. We consider what is possible, and we choose what is best. But knowing what is peace also involves knowing what is evil. Or how do we choose between good and evil? And so he goes on, verse 39. He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between Matthew 5 and Romans 12. Verse 17, we talked about, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." To recognize just because evil has been done to you doesn't mean that you have to do it back. To realize, we get to the end of this chapter 12 in Romans. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good." We somehow are made to believe that the ends justify the means. That someone else's disobedience excuses my disobedience. And when we know what is evil, God says we ought to flee from it. It ought to have no part in our life. And if somebody strikes us, an evil person, it says, our human reaction, our flesh reaction, our natural reaction is to strike back. And God says when we know what is peace, we know the evil nature that seeks to destroy. My favorite verse in the Bible is John 10:10. It says the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. That's not why it's my favorite part. But it's the truth. Evil is that which seeks to kill and steal and destroy. And when we slide into that camp, even in response to somebody else, we're setting ourselves up in the wrong place. The reason it's my favorite verse is because it continues and says, "But I," Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." So when we know what is evil, we have a choice, a decision to make. Do I repay evil with evil, as God says not to do? Or do I choose life? Do I choose forgiveness? Do I choose compassion? God's compassion towards us is not an acceptance of sin. It's a patience, it's a long-suffering, allowing us time to repent of sin, to be transformed and cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus. We're able to be peaceful because we understand what is possible through Christ. We understand what is evil so that we avoid it. But we also need to know what is acceptable. We can spend all of our time pointing out evil and knowing evil, but if we don't focus in at some point on what we ought to be doing, our mind is simply filled with evil. Because that's what we're thinking on. That's what we're dwelling on. And so he continues in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 5. "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Over to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." And when we recognize what is acceptable, God says what is acceptable is to represent Him. The Bible says if we give with a pure heart, with an honest heart, He supplies that which we give. And if someone wants to take advantage of us, God's instruction is what's acceptable is not to turn around and take advantage of them, but to give even more. To not seek revenge. Now, if you notice the passage, the verse I read out of Romans, it's not letting the other person off the hook. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't require from them what they owe, they're just getting away with it. And God says, no. In fact, He says, don't take revenge on your own, but leave the judgment to me. The one who judges rightly, the one who judges accurately, the one who judges eternally. And sometimes we get into our mind that we ought to be the judge and the jury and the executioner all at once. And God's question for us is, did you really want that when you sinned? Did you want that from Him? Absolutely not. You didn't want it from people either. But as we leave the consequences to God, we're able to be at peace with one another as far as it depends upon us. That doesn't change them necessarily, but it changes us. And God says, when we know what is acceptable, God's word tells us that a contrite spirit is acceptable to God, a humble spirit. And it's pride that drives us to revenge. It's humility which leaves things in the hands of God. And what's acceptable to God is a pure heart. It's clean hands. And we arrive at that not through our own works, through our own doing, but through being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're able to be peaceful when we know what is possible, when we know what is evil, when we know what is acceptable, but we also are able to be peaceful when we know what is compassionate. There are a lot of things that we could easily say, I don't have to, and technically be right. But does it show compassion? Does it show care? Does it show concern? Verse 41 of Matthew 5. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now in the days that Jesus is teaching and living, one of the things that the Roman soldiers particularly could do was to grab a citizen off the street and say, hey, you carry my stuff. And you really didn't have a choice. Well, I mean, you did, if you didn't mind dying. But there was a limit. They could only force you for a mile. And many people would grudgingly do what they had to do because there was no choice. And Jesus comes along and says, if they demand that you go the mile and you have to do that, surprise them and go 2 miles. To live at peace in a way that catches people off guard. Romans 12:20 says, on the contrary, instead of revenge, instead of paying back evil for evil, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. This is another one of those verses I loved as a child because I loved the last part more than I loved the first part. It wasn't right, but I loved it. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I kept thinking, wow, that is incredible. My motive was wrong. God says we do this so that his spirit brings conviction. It's not talking about doing this so that that person is destroyed. The burning coals in the Bible really had to do with purification. It had to do with cleansing things. It wasn't about destruction. As a child, I was reading this and thinking, that's going to destroy a person pretty quickly. But God is saying when we choose to do what is right, when we choose to respond with compassion, we give room for his spirit to do the conviction, to do the cleansing, to purify in a way that we're never able to do on our own. I'm not persuasive enough to convict people in the way that they need to be convicted. But God's Spirit is. And when we know what is compassionate, we begin to care for others in a way that they see Jesus in us. As I mentioned earlier, we're doing our VBS program every Wednesday morning throughout the month of July and talking about being the light of the world and recognizing that Jesus himself is the light of the world. But then he turns around and says, you are the light of the world. And in fact, he says, you ought to let your light so shine that people see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. It's that compassionate goodness that people see God in us. And they recognize you're really not that good of a person, so it must be somebody else. It must be God. And if we just do enough to get by, it's rare that people see God in us. It's when we go the extra mile. It's when we do more than what's expected. When we do more than what's demanded, when we have compassion and we show it. And God's desire is that we take the things that he's put into our life. And it may be the things of this world, the money and the stuff and the possessions, but it may not be those type of things that he's put into our life. It may be the things of that are more intangible. He's given us each this moment. And if he gives us another day to live, he's given us each another 24 hours. And living with compassion ought to change the way I spend those 24 hours. As I use them to invest in others, whether I think they deserve it or not. And being peaceful according to Jesus' style says I'm actually going to use it to benefit and help others, especially if I don't think they deserve it. Because that's the nature of compassion. I suffer with them. I join in their suffering. I feel the hurt that they feel. And I desire for them to know the solution, which isn't me. But it's God, it's Jesus, it's relationship. And so I let my light so shine that people see my good deeds and they glorify, not only glorify my Father in heaven, but they desire to know my Father in heaven. And we live being peaceful when we know what is possible, when we know what is evil, when we know what is acceptable and compassionate, but also when we know what is enough. We like limits when we're giving. we're not so fond of limits when we're receiving. The disciples come to Jesus and says, well, how often do I really have to forgive this person? And they, I believe, thought they were going to be very generous, and they said, how about 7 times? That's a good number. That's a good Bible number. That's a number of perfection. And Jesus says, are you crazy? He didn't say that, but that's my interpretation. How about 70 times 7? And it wasn't that Jesus was wanting us to do the math and multiply it out and keep a checklist on our dashboard. But he was saying the number's bigger than what you think it is. It's not about keeping track. It's not about counting. It's about forgiving in the same way that you want forgiven. And for me, at least, that's all the time. There's not a thing that I do wrong that I want to remain wrong. I want to be forgiven. I want things to be made right, to be restored. And God says that's the way that we ought to live in relationship with one another as we choose to be peaceful. Verse 42 of Matthew chapter 5 says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And we've already talked about Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You apply the principles of Scripture, and there are limits to what God has entrusted to each of us. There are times when someone asks of us something that we don't have. To give what we don't have is an impossibility. But what we do have, God says, why do you act like you've earned it on your own? Why do you act like it's not been given to you by God? And when we know what is enough, we recognize that there isn't. That when Jesus chose to give, his definition of enough was his life. Because that's what was needed. Because that's what was required. And there are times that God calls for us to use discernment. The Bible makes it clear, I believe. He talks about not throwing our pearls before swine to recognize wastefulness. He talks about personal responsibility. But he never talks about any of those things in regard to absolving us from our responsibility. And sometimes we use the excuses of this world to say, I'm done. And every time I reach that point in life, I have to ask myself, do I want God saying to me that he's done? The Bible says that he who began a good work in you, someday will get tired of it and stop. No, that's not what it says. He who began a good work in you will get tired of you, keep asking for more and say, that's enough. Doesn't say that either. It says, he who began a good work in you is faithful and just. Remember those two words. And he'll complete it. He'll finish it. He's faithful. He doesn't give up. He's just. What he does is always right. Amen. And as we choose to learn from Jesus about being peaceful, we respond to others in the same way we want God responding to us. And we learn to grow in faithfulness. We learn to be just, to be right. And we live differently because God has transformed us. We live differently because we desire peace with God, first of all. We live differently because we know Jesus, the one described, the one named, the one called the Prince of Peace. This morning, we come to a time of decision. A time where I believe God desires that each one of us examine ourselves. We're much more likely to examine someone else because it takes the pressure off of us. But to examine ourselves and ask that question of ourselves, am I at peace? There are a lot of reasons why you might not be. There's a lot of reasons why I might not be. And when I discover that I'm not at peace, I have to back up and ask myself, first of all, well, am I at peace with God? Because if I'm not at peace with God, peace with others will be impossible long term. Oh, I may fake it for a while. I may get along for a little bit, but the enemy desires to destroy and divide us. And so peace with God is the foundation to being peaceful. To, as far as this is possible from my perspective, to be at peace with everyone. And we become those who live in peace with God when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you've never been washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you've never surrendered to Him. To be buried with Christ, to live with Christ, to have peace with God. That's where being peaceful begins. And I'd love to talk with you about that. If you're here this morning, in a few moments we're going to be singing a song of decision, and you can join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation. But generally, people gather to worship God because they believe in Him. They put their faith in Him. They've desired to honor Him. And so most of us, we gather and we struggle with peace because the world's a messy place. And we may be living in a way that, as far as is possible from us, we think we've done everything we can. God knows whether you have or not. Unfortunately, He doesn't say that if you do everything possible from your side, it'll all work out and everybody's at peace with you. He doesn't say that. But it doesn't excuse us from not trying. So our answer for ourselves, our question for ourselves ought to be, in those times where I'm lacking peace, when I'm not peaceful, what is it that I need to know? What is it that I'm missing? How can I take what is right and apply it so that others see the goodness of God? When the disciples, the apostles, would be brought before authorities, demanding that they no longer speak in the name of Jesus. There wasn't a revolt, there wasn't a riot, there wasn't an uproar. They would simply state, do what you want. We're going to keep doing what we know is right. We think we have to demand people accommodate us, when what we really need to do is live a life of peace. That people realize, I may not like everything that person says, but I need the peace that they have. And we have the opportunity then to say that peace is only found in Jesus. If we're not living at peace as those who put our faith in Christ, we have very little to offer those who have not put their faith in Christ, who need peace. That you're just as messed up as I am. Well, in some ways that's true. But I can be at peace in this messed up world. And the people that see that light of peace ought to hear from you that that light is Jesus. If you just need somebody to pray with you, to talk with about the things that are going on in your life, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left. You're always welcome to find somebody around you and say, hey, could you pray with me this morning? And go into another room or pray where you're at or meet after church or arrange to get together this week and just pray together. But it's my prayer this morning that as God's Spirit has shared His Word, that you're able to be peaceful. And that peace that God says surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And in so doing, you know peace and you share peace and you live in a way that the world sees Jesus. Would you stand as we sing?